I'm going to ask you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. 1 Timothy 1:15. We'll just read one verse this morning. I encourage you to keep your Bibles, though. We're going to go to different passages this morning as we look at this message. So 1 Timothy 1:15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. This morning we begin our Advent series, which goes for 5 weeks until Christmas time. And this will be our theme verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. This will be our theme verse for the series. It's kind of the overarching verse that will guide and direct our series this year. And the series is called The Plan of God. The Plan of God. Today is going to be the first of 5 messages. I'll be giving 3 of them. John will be giving 2 of them. And the title for this morning's message, as you look in your bulletin, you'll see The Crisis Requiring a Plan from God. The Crisis Requiring a Plan from God. Message 2 and 3 will be The Plan of God Promised and Foreshadowed, as we look at the Old Testament and different prophecies and promises there. And then the fourth message will be The Plan of God Accomplished, as we look at Jesus Christ and the cross and the resurrection. And then finally, The Plan of God Applied, as we look at our own response to the message of Scripture, the coming of Christ. So that's the plan over the next 5 weeks, and we ask God's blessing upon it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That should put a big smile on your heart if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I just really appreciated the songs this morning and just the sense of God's presence as we sang those songs about God's Son, Jesus Christ, and the salvation that He has brought to us and to the world. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That's the old, old gospel story. That's the greatest story ever told. The true story of God's love and God's justice, both accomplished. The life-changing story that has given most of us here the hope of eternal life. I can't help but say, when you look out there in the snow, you see the snow falling over the next, hopefully, short period of time, that you will tell yourself, spring is right around the corner. But really, heaven is right around the corner too, if you truly know Jesus Christ. This time is like so short when you compare it with eternity. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This story should never lose its attraction, its wonder, its amazement for the believer. And I am more amazed after 40 years of being a Christian at this message, at His Word, than I have ever been before. And I am looking forward to being in His presence in righteousness for all eternity. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The gospel story begins at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis 1:1. There we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." God created planet Earth, upon which the crisis requiring a plan would unfold. This is the stage upon which the drama of salvation would unfold over the centuries. God created, on the sixth day, God created male and female. in his own image. And it was through them that the crisis requiring a plan would occur. God knew what was going to take place. It wasn't a surprise for God. God knew beforehand how he would meet the crisis. But it would take place through our first parents, Adam and Eve. God placed Adam and Eve in a garden where they worked and had daily fellowship with God. And God gave them a test of obedience. They were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If they did eat of this tree in disobedience to God, he said, they would surely die. In fact, literally it says, dying, you will die. And maybe if Adam had paid attention to exactly what God had said, he wouldn't have followed Eve in eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Dying, you will die. In Genesis chapter 3, we find the most tragic chapter in all of the Bible. And also a chapter that helps us to understand all of Scripture and the coming of Jesus Christ and the plan of God. There we are introduced to the crisis that will require a plan from God. The devil, disguised as a serpent, came to Eve and questioned her. The devil came and, in his questioning of Eve, gave her the sense that God's command was far too harsh than it could have been, and also intimidated that God was holding out on Adam and Eve, holding out from them the possibility that they would be like God. So from the very beginning, the devil has slandered God and accused God and challenged the word of God. It says Eve looked at the fruit, saw that it was good, and she believed what the devil said. But God is probably being too harsh on us with this command. God is probably holding out on us so that we won't become like him. And so the Bible says, being deceived by the devil, she ate of that fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She broke God's command. Well, Adam was standing right there next to her, and he looked at her, and she didn't die, didn't fall down on the ground instantly, as if she had eaten some poison fruit. Nothing seemed to change. And so he decided, well, maybe the devil's right. God is harsh with this command. God is holding out on us, and we can become like him if we partake of this fruit. And so he partook with her. You find in the New Testament that God puts the sin upon the man, not upon the woman. She was deceived, but Adam deliberately chose to disobey God in eat of that forbidden fruit from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam's disobedience had severe consequences, both for Adam and Eve and for all of humanity that would come from them. Through the sin of Adam, Adam and Eve were filled with shame and guilt. We see that they are trying to cover themselves, trying to cover their nakedness with leaves. And we just have more sophisticated leaves today, if you think about it. The focus was on self-preservation and blame. They hid from God in fear. But most of all, they were separated from God, spiritually dead, and began also the process of physical death that has now come each and every one of us. Dying, you will die. Dying to your relationship with God, you will also come to die physically as well. That's what took place in the garden as Adam and Eve disobeyed God. The crisis that Adam introduced into the world by his disobedience was sin and the consequences of sin. Well, if you keep reading after Genesis chapter 3, the human race quickly falls into this sin, and society begins to deteriorate and degenerate very quickly, so that Cain, the very firstborn child, ends up killing his brother. And by the time you get to chapter 6 of Genesis and Noah, you read this, that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. God knew what sin would do, and sin did what God knew it would do, and the whole world became corrupt and degenerate and dysfunctional. Every angry thought, every violent act, every rape, all child abuse, murder, slander, theft, drunkenness, blasphemy, cursing, disrespect, perversion, laziness, suicide, depression, false religious systems, and death in this world is the result of Adam's sin. If you had a commercial on TV for sin, it would look really good. But when you look at sin, in reality, it is very, very bad. It's the source of all that is destructive and bringing disharmony and dysfunction and pain and sadness in this world. I think we need to meditate on sin every once in a while. I pray often that God will show me and help me to understand more and more fully the depths of sin in my own life and in the world, so I can appreciate more this saying, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Adam's disobedience to God brought upon the human race no small crisis. This catastrophic crisis required a plan from God if man, made in the image of God, was to be saved from complete annihilation. So in quick order, even in Genesis 3, where the crisis occurs, God puts forward a plan. This wasn't kind of an emergency meeting. Let's make a plan. There's a problem here. Crisis. This says, we are told in Scripture, this plan was in place from eternity. So God wasn't surprised. But we are told immediately in Genesis chapter 3 of this plan that God has put into place. Genesis 3:15, we find a great promise, the first promise of God to meet this crisis. Speaking to the devil, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He will crush your head, and you will crush his heel. Enmity means hostility, hatred, antagonism. And there's been that constant hatred and antagonism between God and the devil from the time that he was cast out of heaven. And we are the battlefield, as it were, between this hostility. In very unusual language, if you pay attention to Genesis 3:15, what it says here, and I think John's going to speak more about this next week, it talks about the seed of the woman in a patriarchal society. All the way through Scripture, as you read the genealogies, it's talking about the seed of men. But here it talks about the seed of a woman. And that's a very interesting statement in the midst of the context of Genesis chapter 3. And then it says that his seed, the seed will be a he, the seed will be a male. A male descendant of Eve will crush the head of the serpent, and in the process, the heel of that descendant will be crushed. Here we find a promise of the cross of Jesus Christ as God's plan for the crisis of sin in the world. A plan where the devil is completely crushed, his head is crushed, and Christ is also crushed, his heel is crushed in the process. It was no painless plan that would take place. It would be costly even to God, but he put the plan into action. Then we see in Genesis 3:21 a picture of God's plan. It says there, and the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. I hope that over the next couple of weeks, we will discover afresh together that God's provision for the human race of sin is the blood of Jesus Christ and the covering of the righteousness of Christ. In this early picture of the cross, God shed blood, animal's blood, and covered the nakedness of Adam and Eve, foreshadowing the shed blood of Jesus Christ for guilty sinners and the covering righteousness of Jesus Christ for justification before God. So in this crisis chapter of Genesis 3, we immediately have a promise of redemption, a promise that will meet the crisis, and a picture of how that crisis will be met. Blood and covering. The blood of Jesus Christ and the covering righteousness of Christ that will make us acceptable to God. I want to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. We're told there again by Paul that sin came into the world through one man. That man was Adam. Adam, unfortunately, introduced all of the human race, every one of us, to sin and the consequences of sin. Adam introduced this crisis of sin into the world and into every man, woman, and child born into this world. And the result of that sin, we're told in this verse, is death. Death through sin. And that death has spread over the whole human race because of Adam's sin. That death is physical, it's obvious. In fact, isn't there a saying that there's two things that are certain in life? Death and taxes. You can get away from the taxes if you go somewhere, like, you know, the Bahamas or somewhere, some tax shelter. But you can't get away from death. You can get your remains frozen in the hope that you will somehow be brought back to life, but it won't happen. Death is certain. It's the result of sin. God promised Adam that if he sinned, he would die, and he brought the whole human race into that death as well. Death is physical for sure, but death is also spiritual death, which is complete separation from the life of God and absence of any relationship with God. If you are born into this world and you are a religious person, you still do not have a relationship with God. If your spirit is dead and has not been made alive by the Holy Spirit, you are dead in relationship to God. Death is physical for sure, but death is also spiritual death, which is complete separation from the life of God and the absence of any relationship with God. Spiritual death leads to eternal death, eternal separation from God and hell if we die in our sins. Sin has serious, serious consequences. At the end of the verse, it says, because all sinned. That's a very important verse, and we might misunderstand it, and I want to explain that verse a little bit, that phrase a little bit more, and then give you some proof of my explanation. Paul does not mean here that we individually have sinned, and that is why we are part of Adam's sin. This is not a statement of individual action and consequences. The Bible teaches that we are born sinners and not just sinners by committing sins. We're born sinners because of Adam's sin. You might say that's not fair. Well, that's just the way it is. I don't care if you don't think it's not fair. That's the way it is. Your salvation isn't fair either, but that's the way it is as well. Adam's sin made every one of us sinners before God. The crisis of sin is not just the result of our actions, but the result of being born as sons and daughters of Adam. Now, I want to ask you to look at verse 16 in Romans chapter 5, where Paul expands on this statement that he made in verse 12. 16 says, "And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin," not like the result of Adam's sin. "For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation." The one trespass, Adam's sin, brought condemnation upon every single person that was born out of Adam. That's every one of us. Then he goes on in verse 18 and says, he expands it even more. "Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men." One trespass, one sin, led to condemnation for all men. You don't have to condemn yourself to hell with your sins. Adam's already done it for you. Thank you, Adam. Verse 19 goes on again. "For as by one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners." And of course, in this chapter, Paul is contrasting the act of Adam in his disobedience and the act of Christ in his obedience to God. One disobedience has condemned us all. One disobedience has made sinners of us all. But one act can erase all of that as well. Not your act, God's act in Christ. So you see that Christ's is not only a problem with God, it's a problem with you and with me. Because we are condemned by God and made sinners by birth. And there is absolutely nothing we can do about our condemnation and sinful condition before a holy God. I talk to people and they say, "Well, I pray at night before I go to bed and I ask God to forgive my sins." I say, "Well, that's good. You cannot erase the condemnation and the fact that you're a sinner before God in Adam by a bedside prayer. You need the cross of Jesus Christ to do that. You can't change your nature by a prayer. You can only change it by the new birth that is found in Jesus Christ. I hope you understand a little bit more the crisis that has come upon each and every one through the sin of Adam. I hope you understand this morning how desperate your situation is apart from salvation in Jesus Christ. Now turn back a few pages to Romans chapter 1. Verse 18, it says there, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." So I've said you're condemned before God in Adam. We're all born sinners before God in Adam. But we've also individually, by our choices, also sinned. That's what this is saying. The wrath of God is not something you want to experience even for a short time, but it's something you'll experience for all of time and eternity if you do not come to Jesus Christ. Paul goes on to show in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Romans that all of mankind is ungodly and unrighteous and is under the wrath of God. No one is exempt. In fact, Romans 3:10 says this, "None is righteous. No, not one." And then Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You don't like that? It's true. I don't care if you don't like it. It's still true. So as children of Adam, we are condemned by God and made sinners before God. By our own choices, we have all sinned and are under the wrath of God. And the entire world is in a crisis situation because of Adam's sin and because of personal sin. Not one person in the world has not sinned. That's condemnation enough. But there is also condemnation just because we're sons and daughters of Adam. Now, one more area here. Let me read to you John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. After you commit one sin, you become a slave to sin. Sin is your master. That's how you live. Then in Romans 6, 16 to 18, Paul says the same thing. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. And then 6:20 says the same thing. You were slaves of sin. So there's a three-pronged judgment, condemnation, crisis that we are all connected to. In Adam, we're condemned and made sinners. By our own choice, we're under the wrath of God. And by our own choice to sin, we have made ourselves slaves of sin. Only God can deliver you from Adam, deliver you from the consequences of your own sin, and from the slavery of sin and the flesh. That had all happened at the cross. No religious system can do that for you. No bedside prayer can do that for you. It must be a radical situation because it's a very, very, very serious crisis that we are in. Condemnation by God, made sinners before God, under the wrath of God, slaves of sin, bound for hell. I hope we all come to understand that a little bit more. Not only for ourselves and the salvation that we have received, but for those that are around us who do not know Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 and 3 nicely sums up what I've said so far about the crisis of sin requiring a plan from God. You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air. That's our master if we're under sin. The spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desire of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. No exemptions here. No exemptions. I'm glad this morning that the first two words of verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2 are these words, but God. Those are sweet words, but God. We were in an absolutely impossible crisis situation, condemned sinners under the wrath of God, bound for hell, can't do a thing to help ourselves, but God. The crisis of sin was real, and for many today, the crisis of sin is still real. But God did something about sins. The human crisis of sin is, as I just said, radical. Radical comes from the Latin word for root or core. The human crisis of sin is rooted in the very core of our being, and not just in our actions and thoughts. It's not a matter of changing lifestyle. Not a matter of trying to make yourself into a nice gentleman and start doing ethical and acts, righteous acts, and not become so involved in your addictions and on and on and on. It's a core problem, and it needs a core radical solution. A whole heart transplant, a whole nature transplant, a removal from Adam and being put in Christ. That's what the gospel does. The radical crisis of sin in the human race requires a radical solution, a solution that will work at the core of man's being and not just in his actions and thoughts. And we'll speak more about that as we go through this series. God has fulfilled his plan for the crisis of sin. God came to earth in person, in the person of Jesus Christ, over 2,000 years ago, and gave his life as a sacrifice for sins, to satisfy the justice of God, so that God could forgive our sins, so that God could make people righteous before God in Christ and make dead spirits alive to God. By the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, you can become a child of God and a godly person. Change is real and ongoing. Our hope is fixed on heaven and the gift of eternal life. For those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, the crisis of sin is over. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That is sweet if you have gotten free from this unbelievable crisis that you were in. Every other crisis really pales in comparison to this one. Now, if we look back at 1 Timothy 1:15, it says there, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul adds, of whom I am the foremost. Paul's writing 1 Timothy in the end of his life. He has seen more and more how this crisis affected him in every way. And he knows he belongs to God, but he still sees how very much of a sinner he is, covered by the righteousness of Christ. Here, my unbelieving friend, is the key to solving the crisis of sin in your life. To solve the crisis of sin in your life, you have to admit before God that you have a crisis of sin. I don't like what the Bible says. I'm not a sinner. I'm a good person. God's a loving God. He's going to accept me in heaven. I'm not that bad. I mean, look at me. I do things in the community. I give to the church. Forget it. If you admit that you're under this crisis, that's the beginning of the process of being removed from that crisis. If you won't go that far, you're really in that crisis and blinded to the crisis that you're in. Admit before God that you have a crisis of sin, a crisis so desperate and so impossible to escape that only God can take you out of the crisis. God offers to solve the crisis of sin in your life if you will trust Him with your sins and take from Him the mercy that He offers in Christ Jesus. Give yourself to God and let God save you from your sins and give you a new life in Jesus Christ. Only God can save you from your heritage in Adam, the consequences of your own sins, and from the slavery of the flesh that we live under as unbelievers. God has done all of that in the cross. The cross is an amazing, amazing work of God for us, far more than just an opportunity for the forgiveness of sins. As I close, I would like to say something to those who may think that this message this morning is not the kind of warm and fuzzy Christmas message they wanted to hear today. Friends, what I have spoken to you this morning is the message of Christmas. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Let me read to you some verses from 1 Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice. So God says, I will give you mercy. I will bring you new birth and give you a new nature, a living hope, an inheritance. I'll keep the inheritance for you, make sure that nothing happens to it, and I'll keep you and make sure that you get there. Now that's a promise.